Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Just this one. This one's good now. Use it.
The reading is, it's a bit too loud. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12-19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Let's continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this, continue looking at this issue of suffering, as we continue thinking on suffering ourselves, and also as we think of the suffering of many others around the world, please bless us. Open our hearts to hear what you're saying. Please help me to speak truth. Help us to hear with faith. Amen. Suffering is surprising. Part of our instinctive gut reaction to suffering is to draw back, to recoil in a kind of shock, to ask, why is this happening? Suffering feels like it shouldn't happen. And the fact that suffering does happen is a surprise to us continually. Even though us and our ancestors have been suffering for eons, we've always experienced suffering for as long as we can remember, we still have this response of surprise when we come across it. Which I think makes what Peter says in that reading that Jacob just read, makes what he says a surprise. But a surprise of a different kind. Because he says to Christians who were experiencing suffering, don't be surprised. It's no surprise. Verse 12. Dear friends, verse 12, we're on page 1223. Dear friends, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He says it's not strange. Don't be surprised. There's no surprise when Christians suffer for their faith, he says. It seems very likely to me that Peter is speaking to people who are suffering quite severely. He calls their sufferings a fiery ordeal, which doesn't sound like a walk in the park. We saw earlier in the letter, I think last week, for those who were here, they saw that Peter has spoken of things like slaves facing unjust beatings. Another part just after that probably hints at wives suffering under the tyranny of harsh, unbelieving husbands who inspire fear in them. He probably wrote at a time of growing hostile reactions to Christians from their non-Christian neighbours as people were getting more and more intolerant of Christian beliefs as the church grew. Peter speaks about these non-Christian neighbours in the passages before the one we read as shocked that Christians have different moral standards to them. And these non-Christian neighbours were offended that Christians had these different standards and saw moral issues differently. The book of Acts shows how much those offended people could persecute, really. It could result in pretty serious reactions when they were offended. Paul and his friends multiple times were beaten. At one stage, Paul was stoned, stones thrown at him until they thought he was dead. And those were things were happening because of what they were saying about Jesus and because of their different views on things. In the face of that sort of suffering, Peter says, no surprises. So how can he say that? How can he say it's not a surprise? There's a reason, simple. You see it echoed through the whole New Testament, from the words of Jesus, through the book of Acts, the early history of the church, to the letters written by Paul and by Peter and others. Peter says here in verse 13, as these Christians suffer, they're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 14, they're insulted for the name of Christ. This isn't just any old suffering he's talking about. Not that any suffering is really an old suffering, but this isn't just any suffering. This is suffering for, as Christians, suffering for Christ. And that's no surprise, because it's exactly what Christ said his disciples should expect. He said it over and again, expect suffering. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. So if your master suffers at the hands of people who don't like him, you can bet that his servants will suffer for following him. Jesus made it very clear that his people will have to take up their cross and follow him. And remember, the cross was put on Jesus by people who didn't like his message. That's why he had to carry his cross. They didn't like his message, his claims. That first reading we heard, blessed are you, Jesus said, when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you because of me. So Peter says, it's no surprise when Christians suffer for Christ's name. It's to be expected. Probably worth just mentioning as an aside, he's talking about suffering for Christ's name. He's not talking about suffering for being obnoxious or for being proud or for being arrogant. Just worth differentiating always, because when we suffer, we've got to ask ourselves, and when we suffer as Christians, people say, give you a hard time as a Christian, you've got to ask yourself, is it because I'm following Jesus, I'm sticking to his standards and not moving from them, that kind of thing, or is it because I'm being arrogant, because I'm speaking rudely, because frankly I'm acting like I'm better than everybody else and holier than they are? That's not suffering for Christ. When you get a hard time on that, that's suffering for being obnoxious. So it's just worth us asking ourselves that question. This is talking about suffering for Christ, for his standards, for his claims, for him. That's to be expected, that kind of suffering for Christ. But more than that, somehow, Peter says, more than just expected, it's to be rejoiced in. Just as Jesus said, blessed are you when people revile you on my account, Peter says, verse 13, Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, echoing Jesus' words. It's an astonishing thing to say, though. Is it some kind of masochism? Some sort of sick love of suffering? Rejoice in it, it's great. No. Again, look carefully. Verse. Rejoice, says Peter, because you are sharing Christ's suffering. You're participating in the sufferings of Christ. You're united to the one who suffered to save you. And that means, the end of verse 13, you'll be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You've suffered with him. You will have glory with him. You'll share in that. Indeed, verse 14, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit who is the foretaste of that future glory. But it goes even a step deeper than that, I think. Peter knows very well that serving this Christ, this King as Lord, is an extraordinary privilege. It's a wondrous privilege. It's such a privilege that if serving him means suffering for him, that actually becomes an honor. He says that in verse 16. See that? If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Now, suffering at that time, in that culture, was hugely shameful. To suffer was to be ashamed, because people were ashamed of their suffering. You didn't want to suffer in any way that people would see. It was shameful. So, he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Suffering for Christ is an honor. Praise God in your suffering that you bear the name of Jesus. Christian, Christ person. And I do get this a little bit, I think. It's very different to our ways of thinking often, but when you truly understand the magnitude of Jesus, you get a glimpse of who he is, and then who he is and what he's done for you, of how much you need him and his enormous love for you, which, remember, Peter had, because he had betrayed Jesus and failed him, and Jesus had restored him and forgiven him. When you get that kind of glimpse, that picture of who Jesus is, it could be an honor even to suffer if your suffering somehow honors him. When you read of Peter again in the book of Acts, see, that's exactly what happened. He was beaten at one point. I think it's in chapter 4. And he leaves that beating rejoicing because he suffered for Jesus. He didn't enjoy the beating. He enjoyed the fact that it was for Jesus, and anything to serve Jesus was an honor. And as I read stories of suffering Christians from around the world, Christians who like really, really suffer as Christians in different ways, different parts of the world, you often get the sense of this, their honor, because their honor of Jesus, and they consider their suffering an honor because of who they're suffering for. They know it so deeply. One persecuted Indonesian man, he said this, I knew that Jesus was the true God, and I knew that I wanted to follow him with all my life. And because he knew that, he saw suffering as even an honor. In some sense, that vision of Christ, that understanding of who he is, puts suffering of guys like this into perspective. Still absolutely horrible, but in some sense an honor. Suffering's no surprise for Peter. He can even call suffering Christians to rejoice and to see suffering as an honor in some deep sense because of who they're suffering for. But one of the problems with suffering is what it can do to us. It can draw a reaction from us, a natural reaction that is, it's a shame really. It draws from us often retaliation and hatred. When someone inflicts suffering on us, we can naturally want to respond by inflicting suffering on them, by hating them. It's a normal human thing. Oh, as I was reading about the other day, vengeance is in certain ways biochemically helpful. Seeing vengeance exacted on someone, as some social science study's been done, had seen that vengeance actually can improve a lot of your indicators of kind of wellness. How about that? We're naturally inclined to that kind of thing. Peter calls for suffering Christians to respond differently. Although there's no time to go into the depths of it this evening, he calls on Christians to entrust themselves to God, their faithful creator, who is a righteous judge. And though we can't go into the depths, we'll look at it briefly. It's this faithfulness and trustworthiness of God that underpins what he tells them to do here. To keep on doing good. Verse 19 is basically a summary of what he says. He says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator and continue to do good. Two sides of that. Commit themselves to their faithful creator and therefore, continue to do good. Those who truly know Christ, those who truly know him as the one who saved them, who, as Peter puts it elsewhere in the letter, has borne our sins in his body on the cross. It's a very powerful picture. Those who know Christ in that way understand that the God who saved them through Christ is good. Because once you know God would through Christ do that for you, you know he's good. We may not understand all he does, we don't. We may not understand why we suffer, we often don't. But we know that he is a good God. So we can entrust ourselves to him. And we can therefore do good. Rather than retaliating or doing evil, which does turn into cycles of violence, cycles of hatred. Rather than that, we are called on to continue doing good. Trusting God will sustain us and work things out even through our suffering. So we don't have to take vengeance. We don't have to retaliate because we know we've got a good God and leave it in his hands. That can be very hard. But when we hear in our society face some kinds of suffering for Christ, which, by the way, we might again well expect to happen if we're serious about following Christ, because it's the same Christ who spoke of his followers suffering for his sake. When we face that, when we face jibes or name-calling, subtle exclusion, we can respond differently too. In fact, we must. We don't have to respond with hatred. We don't have to return like with like in that way. On the other hand, that's one side, on the other hand, nor do we have to just hide our faith away or change all the tricky bits of faith in Jesus to fit with society's expectations. In fact, we can't do that if we're being faithful to Jesus, because that would be unfaithful to him. So, on the one hand, we don't need to react with retaliation, vengeance, or with just kind of hatred and we're going to separate ourselves off because they're terrible and we're the holy pure ones. On the other hand, we don't do what so often happens is either hide your faith away or change it just to fit society. Instead of that, we can entrust ourselves to our Creator who's shown himself so faithful to us in Jesus Christ because he's good and he's faithful. We can maintain Jesus' truth and Jesus' attitude and at the same time forgive and love our enemies, which is part of Jesus' truth and part of Jesus' attitude. And other Christians around the world who face much more severe persecution, loss of property, loss of their livelihood, loss of freedom, loss of their family's safety and loss of their lives in many cases, they too are called to entrust themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To keep going doing good when they face that, which is a radical call, isn't it? And it's perhaps something to pause just for a second to see. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in this. Because can you imagine how hard it is to keep going with doing good and to not respond in violence or in hatred when your house is burned down? When your mother or your father or your son or your daughter, your brother or your sister is killed because they're a Christian. Imagine how hard it is to respond doing good, not hatred. And sometimes Christian communities in the pressure cooker situations like that, they actually respond in ways that do not honour Christ. That's not to judge them. I hate to think what I'd do in their shoes. But sometimes that is what happens. They respond in violence, retaliation, and hatred. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are under such extreme pressure. We need to pray they'd be given the grace to keep on doing good. When they do, it is extraordinary. This is what Thum Bajum, a woman from Nepal, said about a gang of men who attacked and killed her eldest son because he was sitting one day reading a Bible, and they believed it was wrong for people to be reading Bibles, so they attacked and killed him. This is what his mother, Thum Bajum, said. She said, "I know who the killers are. They're all neighbours. At the time, I couldn't say anything because the village authorities were on their side. If I'd made a fuss, they might have killed me. Now I have a great love for them because Jesus said, 'Love your enemies, bless those who persecute you.' And I love to obey Jesus." It's extraordinary. We need to pray God would enable that sort of superhuman response, that sort of good in his persecuted people who face that kind of horror. Which brings me to my last point tonight, kind of moving from the passage out really. See, as those who suffer are called to do good, just in the same way as those who suffer are called to do good, so we're actually called to do good to those who suffer. Called to do good to sufferers. What I mean is simply this. There are many who suffer greatly for Christ because they're Christians. As Peter indicated in this passage, that there would be many who suffer like that. And we saw last year, we were looking at the book of Galatians towards the end of last year, written by the Apostle Paul. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we have a duty to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See, there's such a thing as a Christian family allegiance, a family commitment. And again, I've been challenged by that as I've thought about the suffering church this week, again. Now, it's not that we have an exclusive duty to care for Christian people who are suffering or to only care for Christians who are suffering for Jesus' sake. No, we have, as it says, a duty to do good to all. But we have a priority to care for those who suffer for Christ. Do good, especially, Paul says, to those who belong to the family of believers. And so I think it's worth saying indifference on this issue is intolerable. If we are indifferent, unmoved, unaffected, keeping ourselves at a distance by the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are around the world, something is seriously wrong with us. It's a problem with us, if that's us. What would we think of a mother or a father that cared nothing of their children going hungry, suffering in some ways? We'd think, well, what sort of human beings are they? We think, what has gone wrong with that person that they could do that? We're that mother or father if we don't care for our Christian brothers and sisters who suffer for Christ, if we don't have any response to that. If we're really Christ's people, his body, we've got a vital commitment to those who suffer for Christ. Now, it's a huge thing. It's overwhelming, which is one of the reasons we shut ourselves off from it sometimes. But to shut ourselves off from it is not a Christian response. Not a response to our brothers and sisters, is it? There are actually plenty of our brothers and sisters who are in this situation. From North Korea, which for 13 years has topped the list of countries that show hostility towards Christians. Which is pretty amazing when you think, that includes this last year, when you think of ISIS in the Middle East, North Korea is still worse according to those who look into it. That's extraordinary. To Sudan in Northeast Africa, where whole Christian communities are continually under threat. There's a group in a place called the Nuba Mountains that it seems like the government have been basically trying to eliminate for a good 5-6 years now. They just can't quite get over the line to get rid of them. But they're a Christian community. It's a mainly Muslim government, I want rid of them. From them to the nations who are infected particularly by ISIS, where Christians are a particular target for either massive oppression or death. The kind of thing that happened in France, horrible and horrid and terrifying as it is replicated in slightly smaller incidents, but heaps of them, regularly. And many other places around the world. So what can we do? How can we not be overwhelmed? There are actually any number of things we can do. All of them small, but all of them something. It does seem that the most frequent request of suffering Christians, at least that I've seen, the first thing they ask for is, please pray for us. So, let's pray for them. I know life is busy, I know prayer can be very hard, but there are a number of organizations dedicated to serving the suffering church, and one of the things they do very well, I think, is help people pray, inform people for prayer. Voice of the Martyrs is one that are particularly focused on former communist countries as their particular strength. Barnabas Fund's another that's particularly focused on Christians in the Muslim world. Why not go to one of their websites? Maybe sign up for a prayer update. Once in a while, you'll get sent a prayer request and you can pray for it. It'll remind you to pray for it. You can be reminded to pray, once or twice a week for our brothers and sisters around the world. I get regular emails from another group that I particularly like. It's mainly one woman who puts it together, who's a researcher in this area, Elizabeth Kendall, the Religious Liberty Prayer Bulletin. And this really helps me to pray and stay informed in a manageable way, because once a week I get an email that I can pray for. And it doesn't kind of overwhelm me in my weakness, but it does help me to remember to pray, and pray in a way that, she does an incredible amount of research. She knows what's going on at different hotspots, and I get to kind of enjoy the fruits of her hard work by praying for these things that she informs us about. Now I'm going to actually set up links to these on our Facebook page, which will come up over the next few days. So if you see the Soul Focus Facebook page, click on a link, have a look, pray, maybe sign up to a prayer list. It seems a small thing, but it's actually a big deal to pray for them. It's what they ask us to do. And on these websites, particularly Voice of the Martyrs, Barnabas Fund, others like them, you can see also about giving to special needs or other things. You can see about writing letters of encouragement. A lovely thought. I remember a woman in Pakistan once that they were encouraging us to write letters, and you'd write it and they'd translate it into the language she could read, and she'd get a letter in prison. She's in prison. She'd get a letter from a Christian in New Zealand, telling her that we're thinking of her and praying for her. Other little ways as well on these websites to help people who suffer. And if you prefer something tangible, like if you're not a web person, there's, for instance, copies of the Barnabas Funds magazine. The latest one's actually on the table immediately at the back, opposite the sound desk, if you want to have a little look. These suffering Christians are our brothers and sisters. They need our support. And we do need to support them and learn from them, be inspired by them. Be reminded, I think, what it looks like to follow Jesus in the hardest of circumstances. We're members of the same family, servants of the same Lord. Dr. Patrick Suk Deo was the director of the Barnabas Fund for a long time. He said something that a few years ago that I think summed up the situation quite well. He said this: "We live in a day of growing needs. The poor are getting poorer. And it's right that governments, nations, agencies, both Christian and other, should work tirelessly to relieve their needs and bring about a more just and equitable world. But what of the Christian poor, and especially the Christian persecuted," he says, "whose needs are also growing in our world today as they experience increasing marginalization, discrimination, harassment, and violence? As Christians, we have a biblical duty, a gospel warrant, and Christian compassion to assist our brother and sister in need, as 1 John 3:17 refers to them. To neglect them is to neglect Christ's followers, which is to neglect Christ himself." He wrote that a few years ago, and from all I can work out as a distant observer, I suppose, the situation of marginalization, harassment and violence and discrimination has grown significantly in the last 3 or 4 years in much of the most populous areas of the world. In other words, what he said then is even truer now. To neglect them is to neglect Christ's followers, which is to neglect Christ himself. To pray for them is to pray for our brothers and sisters. To care for them in any way we can is to care for our brothers and sisters. May God help us not to neglect them, but to stand with those who suffer for the glorious name of our magnificent Lord. I think Catherine's going to lead us in prayer.